In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
When it comes to children who don't have the wherewithal to determine their own bedtimes, their own sugar intake, no, children absolutely have a right to have their bodies protected.
If science is not humble in the sense that it recognizes the profound limits of its own knowledge and the profound limits of what it can know, once science loses that humility, then it becomes dangerous.
We have to pretend in all of these ways because what we really want is what we want. I don't want to have a kid. Of course, I've already engaged in unreality because I pretended that what I was doing was not the child-making thing.
At the end of the day, the missional church can say, yes, we've made disciples, but no, actually they haven't. They've just manipulated the Bible for the purpose of having people achieve very narcissistic and self-focused goals in their life.
This is Joel from Nebraska, and vocal musicians love Issues Etc. A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us.
Have you ever wondered why atheists, not the casual atheist who doesn't think much, but those who are a little more militant, why do they spend so much time talking about something they don't believe exists, arguing against something they don't believe exists? If they really don't believe that God exists, that there is no God, why do they even think about him? Well, there may be a reason for that. Why don't we ask a former atheist? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, October the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Reformation Week here at Issues Etc. Our theme is Paths to Lutheranism. We'll be talking about the path from atheism to Lutheranism. Pastor Jim Pierce will join us for the first hour or so. We're going to spend some time with Mark and Molly Hemingway getting an update on next week's elections. It's coming up very soon. And then we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll be taking your phone calls, your email, your tweets, and your votes at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, our Twitter address at issuesetc, the email address talkback@issuesetc.org, and that phone number for when we play Soundbite of the Week, 1-877-623-MYIE. We'll be giving away the LPL bundle package to the listener with the best vote for Soundbite of the Week. Joining us for our series on Paths to Lutheranism today, Pastor Jim Pierce, his path from atheism. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Anaconda, Montana, and author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, Not by My Own Strength or Reason. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me back. It's been a few years, but it's good to be here.
Before atheism, you were actually a Pentecostal. What was that like?
My mom was baptized in Roman Catholic Church. She was converted to an Assemblies of God church. The short and long of it, so to speak, is that eventually she was converted to the United Pentecostal Church, and it turned on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. In other words, the Assemblies of God taught that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity was scriptural, and the United Pentecostal Church didn't. So my mom was brought to believe in the oneness Pentecostalism of the United Pentecostal Church. And that's how we got involved in the United Pentecostal Church and Pentecostalism in general.
So go into a little more detail about what you were taught about the Trinity. I know that United Pentecostals deny the Trinity, but what were you taught about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there?
Yeah, so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a United Pentecostal church I attended, we were taught that the teaching of the Holy Trinity was born out of paganism, that it was brought to us through different mythologies over time, and that the church absorbed, if you would, that teaching out of paganism, out of mythology, especially at the Council of Nicaea. So for the longest of times, all of us in the church had been deceived, and it wasn't until the early 20th century that a revival took place and we were shown once again by God that the doctrine of the Trinity was wrong and that the early church never taught that. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit for them basically are three emanations of God. There are three different modes of God's existence, the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Spirit is an emanation in these last days.
So how did you become a Pentecostal youth pastor?
I was really involved in the holiness movement of the United Pentecostal Church. That comes out of the Wesleyan holiness movement. Basically, it's pietism on steroids. You know, you had to dress a certain way. For example, you know, men couldn't have mustaches and beards. You had to wear long sleeve shirts. You might not wear jewelry if you were really pious. Women had to wear skirts, no pants for women, no makeup. So the better you got at doing those external things, the better you were on the inside. And becoming a youth pastor just seemed to be another way to progress that holiness. Almost like becoming a monk, you know, for Martin Luther.
So then what led you out of United Pentecostalism?
I was being just crushed by the law. The hammer of God was just falling on me hard. I didn't hear the gospel. There just wasn't any relief. I knew that I could not make myself holy enough. I couldn't become a holy, if you will, a holy youth pastor or any sort of pastor. And by the time I was on my way to becoming an assistant pastor, I'd already been a youth pastor, but by the time I was going to become an assistant pastor, I started looking at the older folks in the congregation where I was at, the gray hair, and I kept asking myself, what makes me suitable to lead these people? So I started studying. And one of the places I wound up studying was a Lutheran university, local Lutheran university in their library, and I started reading the anti-Nicene, Nicene and post-Nicene fathers, trying to find anything that I could that would substantiate my rejection of the Holy Trinity. And as I was reading, I found that I was actually, from a historical point of view, as well as scriptural, I was on the wrong side of the scriptures. I was actually a heretic. So that really propelled me to start digging into the scriptures, and I started studying the Greek New Testament at a Presbyterian church. A Presbyterian pastor was teaching it, and we were studying the Gospel of John. And, you know, you can't get through John chapter 1 without recognizing the Holy Trinity, reading it in the Greek. And that's what happened to me.
Where did you go from there?
Well, you know, my appetite was whetted for more learning. And I mean, you know, in a certain sense, I had already saved myself. At least that was the thinking, right? I had studied my way to the revelation of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Sounds absurd, and it is, but that was the thinking. So what else could I learn? What else could I learn about God? What else could I learn about the scriptures? And I just started reading and studying everything I could get my hands on to. But eventually, I took a wrong turn, kind of like one of those horror movies, you know, where you're driving down the road, you take this wrong turn, and the next thing you know, you're surrounded by monsters and you're hearing banjo music and you're going, what happened? And that's what happened to me. My rationalism had just kicked in and I started embracing liberal theology, ideas that the scriptures were not the word of God. They were not inerrant, that in fact, there were errors in the scriptures. And that was just taking me even further to the wrong direction and eventually to atheism.
We'll talk about atheism here in a moment. What did you think of Lutheranism at the time, during your time of being Pentecostal and then later kind of veering into Baptist theology?
That is something else, because as a Pentecostal, there's just Lutherans, in my view, would have been heretics as well as Baptists, right? Because they accepted the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. But when I became a Baptist and embraced the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, I still looked at Lutherans with a very suspicious eye. I didn't know what quite to make of them. Probably in the words of my sister, who's a Roman Catholic, she wouldn't mind me saying this, but Lutherans looked like Roman Catholic light. You know, their embrace of the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, vestments, these sort of things. And then there's that whole Book of Concord. You know, it's like, was that like a Book of Mormon or something? You know, I really had a suspicious eye for Lutherans.
So talk about a conversation that eventually led to really kind of a very helpful relationship with you that you had with a Lutheran pastor and his wife while you were a Baptist.
Right. So I was invited by Greta, that's her name, this Lutheran pastor's wife. I was invited by her to come and speak to a woman's group that she hosted at her house. And she wanted me to talk about my journey out of United Pentecostalism and to Orthodoxy. So I did. I spoke to the group, and she and her husband graciously invited Suzanne, my wife, and I to stay for dinner. So while we're having this meal, Greta started picking a theological debate with me. She wanted to talk about free will and my stance on free will. And my stance on free will is that we are not born dead in sin, but rather that we have a free will concerning spiritual matters from birth, that at some point we reach an age of accountability where we know right from wrong. And it's at that time that you would have to make a decision. Do I want to serve the devil in the world, or do I want to serve Christ? And you're free to make that decision. Well, she said, no, you're not. She said, if you take a look at Romans especially, you'll see that the scriptures tell you that you're born dead in sin. And I went, no way. Definitely, I made a decision for Jesus. And I remember when I made a decision for Jesus to live for him. And no, she pointed me to the scriptures where not only are you born dead in sin, when it comes to spiritual matters, you can't understand them until you are given faith. So that's what I got to hear from Greta. And that was the first time where I heard that I had been given faith by the Holy Spirit, and I was saved by grace through faith alone in Christ. Up until that point, I thought for sure that I was working out my own salvation, and I was doing so with the reason that God had given to me.
It's our Paths to Lutheranism series, this Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're talking about the path from atheism to Lutheranism with Pastor Jim Pierce. We'll find out what role the cross played in his theology when he was a Baptist next. What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at IssuesETC.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
It's the final day of our series, Paths to Lutheranism, during Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're talking with Pastor Jim Pierce about his journey from atheism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Through Jesus Christ, the Word and Wisdom of God, creation was created. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. And through Jesus Christ, the Word and Wisdom of God, creation is recreated. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. And that's John 5:24. It's also an excerpt from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom and the Ten Commandments. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Provoking Proverbs, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Jim, what place, when you were still a Baptist, kind of on your way to atheism, what place did the cross have for you at that time?
It was practically non-existent. You know, I didn't hear, when I was a Pentecostal, I didn't hear the gospel. I didn't hear a lot about Christ dying to atone for my sins. Rather, the emphasis was, this is what you ought to be doing for God. This is how you work out your own salvation. You know, sure enough, the teaching of faith is there. God gave me faith, but I needed to continue the process. God kickstarted it for me, and I needed to continue working in order to earn that salvation, to obtain it for myself. And that really didn't change all that much when I became a Baptist. Certainly, the Baptist theology at the church that I was attending was not the Pentecostalism, but nonetheless, I still did not hear about what Christ was doing for me through his word and the sacraments, through what he did for me on the cross. Rather, I was hearing, what is it that you ought to be doing for God? And so it was all law.
How did your study of philosophy, and of one philosopher in particular, lead you to reject Christianity altogether?
When I started attending the University of Washington, I took a class, philosophy class, with an emphasis on David Hume and his writings. And David Hume was an empiricist, right? The only things that are true in the world are the things that you could actually observe and study scientifically and prove through science that are true. So that really appealed to my rationalism. That was something that I felt like I could hang my hat on, especially when it came to trying to demonstrate the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And that's what I set out to do at first. Through empirical means, I wanted to prove to my satisfaction, for instance, that the resurrection of Jesus happened, that it was a historical fact. But as I had talked about earlier, where I took that wrong turn, there I took another wrong turn. And I started listening to liberal theology, which also used empirical methodology to prove that God's word wasn't true and that the resurrection never happened, that the resurrection and all the miracles were basically myths.
You say that you started out as what we would call today a militant atheist. I think you call it an evangelistic atheist. What was that like?
Right. Yeah. So when I finally did take the full turn into atheism, and just imagine like a car going right off a cliff and then smashing at the bottom of the cliff and catching fire, that's basically what it was. All my Christianity that I had ever embraced just evaporated in this fiery crash of atheism. And I became such a staunch atheist. I believed that everybody needed to be liberated by their reason and rescued from faith, because faith was this almost like a virus that was infecting people's minds, and they had to be delivered from it. And the only way to be delivered from it was to use your mind, to use your reason. And so I set out to become evangelical with my atheism. I was a hard atheist. God definitely didn't exist. And for all intents and purposes, everybody in the world needed to hear the good news of atheism and be rescued.
So during your 18 years of atheism, you say that you grew to hate God. I got a couple questions with respect to that, Jim.
Sure.
You were an atheist and you said you didn't believe in God. How can you hate someone you don't believe exists?
Yeah, I know, quite the paradox, isn't it? And I'm still baffled by it today, actually, when I think about it. But, you know, I'm not alone. Every atheist that I've encountered since then, since being a Lutheran, their hatred is exactly like the hatred that I had for God at the time. It was visceral. So, you know, one of the questions I ask now is of other atheists that I talk to, it's like, well, do you hate Santa Claus, right? You don't believe Santa Claus actually exists, so do you hate him? Every Christmas, are your knuckles white from clenching your fists because you hate Santa Claus so bad? And of course, the answer is no. I don't give it a second thought, right? Well, then why spend so much time trying to disprove the existence of a being you don't think exists? And the only answer is, at least that I can come up with, is that atheists know deep in their heart that God does exist. And they're trying, as I was trying, so hard to remove that knowledge of God, that natural knowledge of God that Romans chapter 1 talks about, that all of us have. And so I was trying very hard to cut that out of my heart. And I thought hatred was the knife through which I could do it. That's the only explanation I have.
So why did you hate God?
Because he kept telling me through the law written on my heart that I was his, that I was a creature, and that he's my creator, and he had dibs on me. And I didn't like that. Because I was supposed to be my own person, free of any sort of weakness towards religion, towards belief in God. To believe that God exists and cares for me, that he provides for my daily needs, provides everything that I have, sustains me through his word, to believe that just tore away at the independence that I thought I had, almost like a Superman.
How did your time in atheism come to an end for you?
Wow, it was such a long process. The law really, really was working on me. When Greta told me, and you know, when I had become an atheist, Greta and I had quite a few debates concerning my atheism over the phone. And one day she just told me, she said, "Jim, you've gone down a way that's so dark, I can't follow you anymore on that path. We can't have any more discussions," because it was really, you know, upsetting her. She said, "But let me leave you with this. One day, your sins are going to weigh so heavily upon you, you're going to cry out to God in mercy, for mercy." And I laughed at her. I laughed at her and told her that's never going to happen. Well, 18 years later, it did happen. My sins had weighed down so heavily upon me. It was almost as if I had read David in the Psalms, where David talks about his bones wasting away. I mean, it was just this ache in my core all the way deep, deep down through the heart into the bones. And I cried out to the Lord and I asked him for mercy. I cried out to God and asked him to forgive me for all of my sins. Quite frankly, when I first cried out, I couldn't believe it. It's like, what am I doing praying to God? I'm an atheist. How can this be?
So that gospel that Greta, that Lutheran pastor's wife, had impressed upon you some 18 plus years before, when you were still a Baptist on your way to becoming an atheist, that gospel came clear after 2 decades.
You know, there was just no way. I mean, I knew it. And it wasn't a rational exercise like I had gone through in the past. It was this comfort in my heart. I knew that my sins were forgiven me. And it wasn't because of anything that I had done. I had spent 18 years as an atheist. What works could I have possibly done? There was nothing I did. But yet I knew, because I had heard the word of God from Greta, I knew that the scriptures were true, that I, in fact, was forgiven. All of my sins had been taken away by Christ at the cross. And it wasn't even contingent upon my repentance. That was a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit through his word. There I was repenting, receiving from God this wonderful gift that he had given to me, won by the Son through his death on the cross. My sins were wiped away, they were atoned for, and then the joy that followed after that. Just amazing.
We're talking with Pastor Jim Pierce. He's author of a column for the Issues Etc. Journal titled Wittenberg Trail, Not by My Own Strength or Reason, His Path from Atheism to Lutheranism. It's our Paths to Lutheranism series here on this last day of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. On the other side, what was his first time in a Lutheran church like?
God is a concept by which we measure our pain.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are 4 levels of giving: the confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250, the apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500, the reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000, and the patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the support donate page at issuesetc.org and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses or call Lynn 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Greetings in Christ and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
The seasons are changing, the weather cooling, and it's almost time to commemorate All Saints' Day and the Reformation. That means it's the perfect time of year to celebrate our faithful pastors. Ad Crucem has an excellent selection of gifts for clergy. Come and see our pictorial crucifixes, Christmons, posters, art, greeting cards, wooden plaques, or, if you can't decide your favorite, purchase a gift card of any denomination. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Reformation Week. Our theme is Paths to Lutheranism. We're talking about the path from atheism. Pastor Jim Pierce is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Anaconda, Montana, and author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, Not by My Own Strength or Reason. If you've enjoyed our Paths to Lutheranism series, please support this worldwide outreach by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a group of faithful listeners who pledge to support Issues Etc. at levels ranging from $25 monthly to $200 monthly. Membership benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, patron, or reformer on the support donate page at issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Jim, you'd had informal conversations with Lutherans before. You mentioned that. What was your first time in a Lutheran church on Sunday morning like?
At this time, I was a network engineer, a computer geek, and I had lost contact with Greta. So I put my network engineering skills to work, and I got into the internet, and I did a search, and I dug up her address and phone number. She had moved. And so she had left the Seattle area where I was living and had moved to the Midwest. But I got her phone number and I called it up hoping that it was the right Greta, and it was. And when I told her who I was and what had happened, both of us are rejoicing on the phone. And then I said, Greta, I need your help. You know, I'm calling not just to let you know this good news, because I knew she wanted to hear it, but I needed to find a church. I knew I couldn't go back to Pentecostalism. I knew that. I mean, for one, the rejection of the Holy Trinity, just no way. But the second was, I wanted to land in a church where they taught what Greta taught, that I was saved by grace through faith alone in Christ. And I didn't find that in Pentecostalism, and I didn't find it in my experience with the Baptists. So Greta had to help me. So she told me to look around for other Lutheran churches. I did at first. And to be frank, some of them just looked like Pentecostal churches. And I knew I just didn't want to go there because the law predominates in those churches. And I needed to hear gospel, both law and gospel. And I knew that. So I called her back up after I looked at it. And it took about 6 months. And I said, hey, you know, I'm still not finding a church. Please help me out. And she said, okay, well, there's this church. I know the pastor there, but you're probably not going to like it. It's Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and they're very conservative. I said, well, do they teach the gospel, what you told me? And she said, yes, they do. And so I said, well, great, I want to go. So the pastor she sent me to was Pastor Kurt Onken up in Marysville, Washington, which was quite a drive for me. I'll be honest, I didn't want to drive so far to go to church. So I called him up and I asked him, is there someplace closer? And he said, well, yeah, you ought to go to Messiah Lutheran Church, Pastor Ernie Lastman. And so I called him up after I got done with Pastor Onk, and I called him up, hey, this is my story. I want to come to church. And he said, yeah, come this Sunday. And so I went. And I'm always early everywhere I go. And maybe it's a bad habit I have. And I was early that day too. And I sat down in the back pew. And if the Lutherans there are listening to your show right now and they hear this, I apologize for taking your pew. And I sat down there and Pastor Lastman came out wearing his clerical. And I thought, well, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong place. I must have went to the Roman Catholic Church by accident. And so I think I even made mention of it to him. And, am I in the right church? And he assured me that he remembered our phone conversation and that I was in the right place. I was at Messiah Lutheran Church.
So what did you discover in Lutheran theology and practice that you did not find in Oneness Pentecostalism or in Baptist theology?
Jesus is everywhere. For Lutherans, Christ is everywhere. My first impression when I stepped in to Messiah Lutheran Church was I could see crosses hanging on the walls, on the banners. I mean, it was Jesus is everywhere, and the cross of Christ is there on display for me to see. And then when I heard the preaching, it was about Jesus and what he has done for me on the cross, and that all my sins have been wiped away, taken away. This message of grace, God's grace and his mercy and what the Son has done for me, I had never heard it. And I was just so comforted. After 18 years of atheism and the weight of sin crushing me, and then to come to church and hear about what Jesus has done for me, this gospel for me, it was just incredible.
You eventually, obviously, decided to study for the pastoral ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. How did that happen?
God had been working on my heart, I think, preparing me for the ministry for a number of years. And I kept going to my pastor and talking to him. Hey, I think I might need to go to seminary. And I went to him at least twice saying that. And he would say to me, Jim, you need to find any excuse that you can not to go to seminary. I don't know if it was reverse psychology or what, but I found the excuses. My big excuse was, this costs a lot of money. Lord, if you want me to go to seminary, you're going to have to pay for this. It was too much money for me at the time. And then my circumstances changed. In 2011, my wife was diagnosed with leukemia. Now I had a real excuse not to go to seminary, and I was taking care of my wife. I spent, as a result, of taking care of her as she was doing her chemo treatments. I spent a lot of times on the oncology floor at the hospital where she was getting her treatment. And I saw a lot of dying, a lot of death. And I would pray for those people, including my wife. And I just found myself praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'll go to seminary. I'll serve. These people and many other people need to hear the gospel that you have given to me, because I was dead in sin and I was suffering, and the Lord delivered me. And here I could see death and suffering at that physical level. And it just reminded me of the consequence of sin, and that the gospel in its purity needed to be spoken. And so that's eventually what took me to seminary. Once Suzanne went into complete remission, I talked with her about it. We set some goalposts. I talked to my pastor, and we decided that Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, was the place to go, and we went.
So what perspective did your time in atheism, 18 years, and how you returned to the Christian faith, and in particular to the purity of doctrine and practice in the Lutheran Church, what perspective did your time in atheism give you as a present-day Lutheran?
We have such an amazing message, because it's the true word of God. It's the sweet message of law and gospel, unadulterated. You know, we're not messing around with a social gospel where, you know, I'm being preached at and told that I have to go out and do good works in order to not only save society, but to save myself. It's not a therapeutic sort of gospel to where I'm coming to church hearing about how wonderful that I am in God's eyes. And if I just follow a few steps, I can become a better me and I can have everything as far as riches of this world is concerned. It's nothing like those sort of things, because those sort of things ultimately will not give an atheist any comfort. The atheist, as I learned from my own experience, the atheist is wrestling with God. The atheist knows deep down inside that God exists. They don't know who God is. Christ hasn't been revealed to them through the law written on their heart, but they know that there is a God, and they're wrestling with that. They're wrestling with God. So they need to hear the gospel. And once they hear the gospel in its purity, that Christ suffered all things for them, suffered and died for the forgiveness of their sins. Once they hear that gospel, then truly they can be set free from wrestling with this imaginary God, or at least, you know, one they think is imaginary. But once they hear about Jesus and what he's done and what he's giving to them now, today, that's the relief that they truly need for their souls.
Finally, what advice would you give to listeners who have children or other loved ones or friends who are, like you were, atheists?
It's a hard road to walk with an atheist because they're constantly just at war. They're constantly fighting you. You invite them over for Christmas. You invite them over for Thanksgiving, birthdays, or maybe it's a child that's living with mom and dad, or maybe it's a husband and wife, and it just feels like there's constant friction because they're always challenging your faith. And the reason why they're always challenging that faith, or at least my experience was, is because they're trying to confirm something in themselves. They're trying to rid themselves of God's existence in their own thinking. And so if they can trip you up as a believer, as someone with faith, if they can trip you up, then they feel like maybe they've just gone a little further down the road of confirming their atheism. So be patient with them. They are wrestling and they are listening. Whether it looks like it or not, they are listening. And that word of God that they're hearing will not return void. God is going to use that word to reach into their hearts, convict them of their sins, bring them to repentance, and they will receive the forgiveness of our Lord. It might take 18 years, but be patient. Just keep giving them Christ's love. Keep giving them the gospel.
Pastor Jim Pierce is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Anaconda, Montana. He's author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, Not by My Own Strength or Reason. Jim, thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor Wilkin.
You heard Pastor Pierce mention studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Learn more about the vocations of pastor and deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. On the other side of the break, our last update before the elections. Of those elections, Mark and Molly Hemingway will be our guest.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with mustard seed and leaven, parable of the weeds explained, three more kingdom parables, treasures new and old, and the beheading of St. John the Baptist. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.